thinking about what we are singing, expressing to God our own thoughts while we sing. Let's get our Bibles out and turn to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue our study through the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord is teaching His disciples how to pray. Let's begin reading at verse 5. Let's hear the words of Christ, the words of God. "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your heavenly Father, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you as our Savior and Lord, the King of glory, our prophet and priest and king. We thank you for these words in which you are trying to teach us to pray like this, to pray these kinds of things. And I pray that you would revive our prayer lives. Help us to see that you have told your disciples to pray, to go apart, to be alone, and that you, Father, will meet us there. Help us to pray to you in secret and be rewarded by you in secret. To understand the great privilege, not only of heaven when we die, but fellowship with God while we live. That our sins have been removed through Jesus Christ as far as the east is from the west. And that now, man can live with God. And I pray that you would help us to understand that prayer is the means you've given us. We learn the word, the truth of God from the Bible, but we fellowship with you through prayer, through communion with you. So I pray that you would help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk in your presence during the day, and know what it means to live in the forgiveness of a holy God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer as a model of prayer. Not the model prayer that we pray rotely in our minds and say, there, we've prayed, but the model of how we are to pray. And that's what our Lord meant when he gave this prayer here and also in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples came and said, teach us how to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And he said, will you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven? So this prayer is meant to instruct us how to pray, not to substitute for our prayers. And we've already seen that it's very instructive, it's very deep, it's very wide, it has much in it. That we pray to our Father who is in heaven, we address God as one who has sent his Son to die for us and make atonement for our sins so that we may be adopted as his children. Forgiven, accepted, adopted as children of God by faith in his Son. He's our Father in heaven, ruling all things, preparing a place for us to live by his side in heaven. And we're to pray three requests that first concern God in our prayers before we talk about ourselves. We pray to God that he would move heaven and earth and use his almighty power to hallow and make his name declared holy and seen as holy and great in the eyes of all men of the earth. We're praying for everything to come to bring glory to God and for him to do those things that bring him glory, that men would bring praise and honor to this God as the only true God. We're to pray not only hallowed be thy name, but we're to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We saw that last week, that the kingdom of God that we are to pray to come is manifest on earth as men do the will of God in their lives. Jesus came to establish a kingdom, not just of people who are changed in heart and are taken to heaven, but to establish a kingdom and a rule on earth in the hearts of men, women, and children where they actually live in submission to the king. Where they live like the king desires them to live, where his will is done on earth as it is done by the angels and saints in heaven. And so we saw last time, and we could expand it, but I'm not going to, or a couple of weeks ago, that the will of God has been revealed to us. And it is to love God with all our heart, love our neighbor as ourself, and keep his commandments. To live lives that are different from what the world lives, to bring righteousness and goodness and love and mercy into this world through our lives. And we're praying for ourselves to do that each day when we pray, thy will be done. We saw last time that we then switch gears from praying about God's will and God's kingdom and God's glory to now praying about ourselves. Praying about God first, then ourselves. And there's an order there that we need to remember in our prayer life. And we pray for our daily bread, and there's so much in that, again, we could continue to look at. That every morsel of bread that enters our mouth, and yes, many asked for Debbie's recipe for the seed bread last week, that she could barely keep up with the answer. I guess I made it so sound so wonderful, and it is. I had it again this morning. It's a wonder that God gives us anything to eat, considering our sinful nature and acts. And we should look on every morsel of food that we eat as a testimony to God's patience, kindness, and goodness to a fallen race that lives in rebellion against him. And there's not a person here who can say, by my work I have earned my bread. I deserve my bread. I deserve it more than others. The truth is that God has not yet dealt with you according to your sins, Psalm 103, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And every morsel of bread we eat is a testimony crying out to us, God is merciful to sinners. So that when we pray for Almighty God to provide our daily bread, we are recognizing that we deserve nothing, and He is so good, He's promised to answer our prayers for bread through Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's a wonder of how He has supplied our food, clothing, and shelter all through these years. There are no self-made men or women. We are all benefiting from the kindness of God. But we come today to the second request for ourselves. And it's really interesting the order of these requests. First, we need something. We need to be able to live. We need bread. What's the second most important thing we should pray for? Our souls. To be restored to God. Forgive us our debts, O Lord, as we also have forgiven our debtors. To be restored to God, to be accepted by God, forgiven, cherished, adopted as children of God, and then to walk forgiven and in communion with God with a clear conscience. That's what we need to pray for. That's the most important thing in our lives. It's not work. It's not what our neighbor thinks or our family thinks or our circle of friends think or what we wear or where we live or what we drive. It's not any of those things. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The most important thing in Jesus' mind, which means it's supposed to be the most important thing in our minds, is our own soul and the souls of others. And so we pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then we pray for our daily walk, how we live a holy life. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so when Christ directs us how to pray, he says, well, the first part of your prayer needs to be to God and His glory and His kingdom and His will. And then you need to pray of what's most important in your life, your daily bread, your relationship to God of forgiveness and reconciliation, and then to live a godly life. These are the things that are to be on our minds as we approach prayer. And not turn prayer into a three rubs on a genie's lamp to get what we wish, but something that is far beyond that kind of crass use of prayer. Yes, we pray for our daily bread and food, clothing, and shelter, but not luxuries. And if we pray for those things which God has not promised in the Word of God, we say, nevertheless, thy will be done. So prayer is a whole relationship to God of understanding who He is and what He's promised to sinners and what should be most important upon our mind. True prayer, according to Jesus' model of prayer, sifts our minds. It makes us think, to think about God, to think about heaven. God is our Father. Christ is our Savior. To think about what's really important and what's not. To realize and give thanks for our daily bread instead of taking it for granted as if we deserve it somehow. To pray for God to forgive us because we have come to realize how great our sins are in His eyes. And then to cry out to Him, oh God, lead us in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Prayer changes us, because it makes us think straight again. And to use prayer for selfish ends And just to try to impose our will upon God is a denial of its very purpose. Yes, we can bring anything to God in prayer, but we must always bring the first things to God in prayer. Now, let me ask you those questions. Would you like God to forgive you of your sins only as far and as much as you have forgiven other people for their sins against you? Think about it for a minute. Think about those who've hurt you, those who've harmed you, those who've sinned against you, lied about you, made life difficult for you, exploded in anger at you, misunderstood your motives, chastised you unjustly, accused you of things you've never said or done. All those things that others have done against you, have you forgiven them to the extent that you would like that to be the thing that God thinks about when He forgives you? Secondly, according to this petition, Jesus wants us to pray ordinarily in this manner every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today our bread of the day. Brings into this prayer a regularity, a daily use of this prayer as a model for our praying. When is the last time you came to God because of your sins and felt the need to bow down before Him and repent of sin with the shame of sin that you felt that first time and the wonder of God's forgiveness that you felt that first time? See, I think that's why He put this request in here. That He's trying to help us to understand that disciples of Jesus Christ must pray like this in order to keep their hearts in communion with God and in right relationship with man. Now, there's a couple of translation problems in this request. In the King James Version, it has, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And it's not wrong to have the word trespass in there, but the older manuscripts put the word debt. The ones that were discovered only in this last century and this century. And they, although the word trespass is used in verse 14 and 15, if you forgive men for their transgressions or trespasses, same word. Yet in the text of the Lord's Prayer, the oldest reading is debts. So there's a translation issue there. And there's another translation issue. And one is whether "as we forgive" is a present tense. In other words, forgive us our debts as we forgive, or as we are presently forgiving those who have sinned against us, or as we, past tense, have forgiven those who trespass against us. So there's a little bit of a translation problem, but it's not a big problem because it all means the same thing. Forgive us our debts as we forgive, are forgiving our debtors, means you've already forgiven them when you ask forgiveness of God. So when we read the different translations, we may have a little difference of nuance there, but it all means the same thing. It assumes that when we ask forgiveness of God, that is, we believers, we disciples, we Christians, ask God to forgive us our daily transgressions, our sins, our debts, we are We have already forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Because it would be hypocrisy to ask God to forgive us our sins when we've refused to forgive others. And that's what this request is about. So you can't pray this prayer without thinking of your life, of your attitudes, of the way you think about your spouse and your children and your parents and your co-workers and your fellow students and your neighbors and everybody else that's in your life who have sinned against you, who have broken God's law against you. Sin is not what you think it is, it's what God says it is. And sin is the transgression of the law of God. And so you can't pray this as your model prayer each day, daily, unless you think about what others have done to you and how you've handled it. So that when you go to God and ask forgiveness for your sins, you won't be hypocritical, contradictory. So there's a lot to this request. All of these requests are very broad. There's a couple of theological problems with this request. Is this work salvation? That God will not forgive you of your sins so that you can go to heaven unless you already have forgiven other people of their sins. And there are some people that believe that that's what this is teaching. And they teach that to Christians. You don't have to pray the Lord's Prayer, they said. This is for a Jewish millennium where people still go to God on the basis of their work salvation. And so it's not talking about Christians forgiving others before they're forgiven by God. And what they do is they take the heart of Jesus' words out of teaching Christians how to live. Now, you may not have come across that in your life, but it's very widespread in the United States. So is that right? Is that a work salvation? The answer is, of course it's not. Jesus is speaking to people who in chapter 4 repented because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, who've already committed their lives and left their nets to follow him as Lord and Savior. He's speaking to the disciples that are sitting at his feet, believers who are Beatitudes disciples, who are poor in spirit and have been given the kingdom of heaven by grace, who are committing themselves to walk in his commandments, to love him and keep his commandments. And to those committed disciples whom he told to teach you and me in the Great Commission what he was teaching them in the Lord's Prayer. This is to Christians. Forgive us our debts today as we have forgiven our debtors. There's something that is in this request that it reminded me of 1 Timothy 1:5, which is one of the great verses in the New Testament. Martin Luther called it the sum of the gospel. He picked out one verse and said, this is it. This is the whole shebang. Paul says to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. That is a heart that has been purified by faith and is singly committed to Christ. A pure heart, a good conscience. That means a conscience that has cleared things up with God and man. And a sincere or unhypocritical faith. That is a faith in Jesus Christ that is sincere in the sense that it wishes to be true to God and live as God wants you to live with man. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. And to live like that, you have to forgive those who have sinned against you. When you come into the presence of God and ask forgiveness of your sins. Now this is not saying that God forgives you because you've perfectly forgiven others of their sins against you. No one of us can do that. It's not a work salvation. It's not a condition of perfection in order for God to grant you assurance that you're forgiven of sins. It's simply a statement. Forgive me, O God, of my sins today, as I have forgiven others who've sinned against me. This is a fact in my life. This is a work of your grace, and it's there. So please forgive me. Now, there's no way I can cover this request this morning. It's like one of those big round pieces of gum in a gumball machine that cost a quarter. They look like that, and they're nice and neat, and they don't look that big, but when you start chewing them, they just expand in your mouth. And you don't feel like you have a mouth big enough to chew all that. And that's the way I feel about this. I've preached on it several times before, and today I'm totally frustrated. For one reason or another, God has helped me to see some things here I haven't seen before in the Scriptures. The connections, the overall teaching. But there are some things I want to do this morning to introduce this request. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And first of all, the word forgive means to loose or to let go, to send it on its way. And I want to talk about that more next time, what it means to forgive and what are the hindrances to forgiveness as a Christian. What interferes with our forgiving others? We'll talk about that next time. What are debts? Why does he use the word debts? Well, Christ used the word debts here in Matthew 6, verse 12. He used transgressions or trespasses in verse 14. And in Luke 11, 4, he used sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. They are all related words explaining our transgressions or our violations against God's law, but particularly Christ is talking about God's justice. If you're in debt, you have to pay it back somehow. And sadly, our nation, I have no idea how our nation is ever going to pay back its debt. Certainly not in my lifetime or your lifetime or your grandchildren's lifetime. But it's a big debt. We can pay on it all we want to, but it just gets bigger every day. Sin is a debt. We have used the life and the mind and the hands and the thoughts and the mouth and everything we have that God has given us and used it to sin against him instead of pay him back. To live a life for his glory. We have been indebted against his law. We've broken his law. Now we have to pay the debt of that law. It is a debt to God. I hate to think about being in debt. All of us would probably have a great sigh of relief if any of you here are in debt. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your debt was just paid and is lifted off your shoulders? Every time you and I sin, we're in debt to God. The account has to be made right. It has to balance. The problem is you can't balance it. It takes the bloody death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to pay the debt. In Colossians chapter 2, that actual metaphor is used, that God has written our transgressions upon a piece of paper that has been nailed to the cross and declared paid in full by Christ. That is what he does for us. when we could not make a return to God, when we could not pay our debts, He Himself has sent His Son to be the perfect payment without sin, without any kind of deceit, to be a perfect payment for every single one of our sins. That's why we must pray, forgive us our debts as Christians. You can't go to heaven unless Christ has paid your debt. And as Christians walking during the day in the kingdom of God, you have to understand that every sin is a debt that required the full atonement and suffering of Christ. Some people say there's no reason to ask forgiveness for our sins because Jesus died on the cross. I was justified by faith alone in Christ alone. My sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, so I don't have to confess my sins anymore. That's why they say this is not for Christians. But that's not true. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone once for all time. And at that moment where we repented of sin and trusted in Him to be our Savior, all our past sins were taken away. And we are promised by God's grace always to be His own in the future. But as we live each day as Christians, our sins affect our relationship and communion with God. We cannot let reason and faulty logic throw away the words of Jesus to the Christian. He told His disciples, "Teach them to do all that I commanded you." And this is one of them. Pray like this: "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." I want to read you a couple of things and then a passage of scripture. Dr. Lloyd Jones and Dr. Thomas Watson are two of the very best expositions of the Lord's Prayer, and I suppose that's where my frustration comes. The more I learn from them, the more I realize how little I knew about it and how much I want to share with you the insights from scripture that they have, and it's just frustrating. So I'll just read them to you. Lloyd Jones said, he is not dealing here with the case of a sinner who is just awakened to the fact that he needs to have his sins forgiven, and so comes to God and receives the gift of salvation and realizes his justification in Christ. This is not what we have here. So he's saying this is not talking about the salvation forgiveness of the first time when we're made right with God. Here, rather, is what the Lord speaks of in John 13. You remember that as He washed the disciples' feet, Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." "No," said Christ, "he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." There is only one washing of the entire person. That is our justification. But having been justified, as we walk through this world, we become soiled and tarnished by sin. That is true of every Christian. Though we know we have been forgiven, we need forgiveness still for particular sins and failures. It's all stated briefly in chapter 1 of John's first epistle, where we see that the Christian, though walking in the life of faith, may yet fall into sin. What are we to do about it? John tells us, confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John is not writing to unbelievers. It's a letter to believers. He is writing to Christians, and our Lord was speaking to believers here. Thomas Watson added, "When God pardons a sinner, he forgives all sins. I will pardon all your iniquities," Jeremiah 33:8. "Having forgiven you all trespasses," Colossians 2:13. The mercy seat, which was a type of forgiveness, covered the whole ark to show that God covers all our transgressions. He does not leave one sin upon the score. He does not take his pen and for 80 sins write down 50, but blots out all sin. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities?" Psalm 103:3. When I say God forgives all sins, I understand it of sins past. For sins to come are not forgiven till they are repented of. Indeed, God has decreed to pardon them. And when he forgives one sin, he will in time forgive all. But sins future are not actually pardoned till they are repented of. It is absurd to think sin should be forgiven before it is committed. If all sins past and to come are at once forgiven, then what need to pray for the pardon of sin? It is a vain thing to pray for the pardon of that which is already forgiven. The opinion that sins to come as well as past are forgiven takes away and makes void Christ's intercession. He is an advocate to intercede for daily sins, 1 John 2. But if sin be forgiven before it be committed, what need is there of this daily intercession of Christ? What need have I of an advocate if sin be pardoned before it's committed? So that though God forgives all sins past to a believer, yet sins to come are not forgiven till repentance be renewed. Now, this is confusing to some of us and to the churches today. And you find people saying, like, "Christ has forgiven all our sins, so I don't have any sin anymore. So there's no need to confess sin as a Christian." And I've come across those people, especially in Texas. And I know there's some in Baton Rouge that teach that. No need to confess our sins or repent of sins because we've been forgiven. So basically, I don't sin anymore. Or, there's no need to repent, for that was for the Jews only. So I just need to say to God, "Well, I sinned, please forgive me," and go on about your business. Jesus does something in the Lord's Prayer that undermines all of that teaching. And that is this: to people justified by faith in him, following him, sitting at his feet, trusting in him as the Messiah, he said, "Every day and for every sin, you must go to God and pray, 'Forgive us our debts.'" It doesn't mean that you're not saved because you ask forgiveness of sins. You're justified once for all through faith in Christ alone. But it does mean this, that if you wish to have a clear fellowship with God and to grow in grace as a Christian, you must be sensitive to confess each and every sin before God every day. And not only that, more than just agreeing you've been wrong and asking forgiveness, you must remember why God would forgive you of that sin. You know, Adam and Eve's sin wasn't a great sin in our eyes. You tell your child, "Don't eat the fruit on the table," and they go and take a bite of that fruit, you know that it's a sin. They disobeyed you, but you know, it's not like they murdered somebody. But you see, Adam's sin, which was at its root disobedience to God, was so evil that he murdered his entire descendants. And that every sin that you and I commit, whether it's in our thoughts, which Jesus said, anger is murder, lustful thought is adultery. He's already said that in the Sermon on the Mount. hating your enemy. All those things are already so evil in God's eyes that it takes the full bloody death of God the Son to atone for that one little sin as well as the great big ones. And I believe what Jesus is doing here on the Sermon on the Mount is trying to say to them, you must never forget my work for your forgiveness. Every day you've got to pray, forgive us our debts, and remember my love for you, my suffering for you, God's wrath upon me for you in your place, that you might go to heaven. Remember what I have done for you, and that your least sin as a Christian required the bloody death of God the Son as much as your great sins as an unbeliever. Christ does not want us to become insensitive to sin or to take grace for granted or to begin to think we've achieved such a great place as Christians that our sins are just little sins. Everybody's going to sin. Nobody's perfect. God understands. To pray, forgive us our sins, to loose and let go the debt that we have accumulated before you, requires the bloody death of Jesus every single time. Every evil thought, every harsh word, every sinful act. And Jesus wants us to remain sensitive as Christians to that kind of sin. To remember the cost of our salvation. And he doesn't want anything to stand in the way between our fellowship with him and his fellowship with us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Some people ask, I don't understand why there's such a low level of living as Christians in America, where everybody says they're Christians, but they don't always live according to God's commandments. They live in adultery, they live in hatred, they live in drunkenness and drugs, and don't go to church, don't care about church, don't read their Bible, don't pray much. All these different things, but they feel like they're Christians. Why has it come to that? I'm telling you why, right here. Those that have taught the Lord's Prayer doesn't apply to Christians for the last 100 to 150 years have produced a shallow Christianity in America where even Christians have lost a conscience about sin. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we Christians say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's writing to Christians. If we Christians confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We all need daily cleansing as Christians. We all need removal of those hindrances between ourselves and God where we've sinned against him and we're calling upon God to be our Father who disciplines us in love, to correct us, and to do whatever's necessary to fix what we've done. Isn't that what we're supposed to do with our children? The Lord loves whom he disciplines. The father or mother who loves his child disciplines them and instructs them in the things of God. When we refuse to confess our sins to God or to even recognize our sins, we invite his loving discipline to say, honey, this was a sin and you need to fix it before we can have that closeness that we've been having. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then chapter 2, verse 1, which is written to Christians. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. That's the goal of the Christian life, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbors, ourselves, and let those truths permeate the way we think, the way we feel, and what we choose to do every day toward God and man, to become people that are now ruled by God instead of self. But he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. And then he says, and if anyone sins, any Christian sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We need an advocate as Christians. We have been justified once for all by faith in Christ. But having been accepted and adopted as his child, we still have to go back to him and confess our sins, be granted forgiveness through the blood of Christ, and repent and turn to start and bear fruit worthy of that repentance. The pursuit of a godly life and a sincere, good conscience life with a clear conscience to God and man is one of our callings as Christians. And Jesus is putting this in the Lord's Prayer to remind us this is how you have to learn to live. You may not fully understand this, and I hope to be clearer as I try to lead you through this, but you may not understand fully why you have to pray, forgive us our debts daily. Not for salvation, but for communion with God. But you do not have to understand all of that to do it. That's one of the great faults of raising children. Parents have swallowed Dr. Spock and all the other stuff that's out there. That don't ever ask your child or make your child do something they can't understand. So you've got to explain everything to them. And until they understand it and agree to it, then you require them to do it. That's ridiculous. I just learned this last week that our youngest grandchild likes to lick electric plugs. I can't explain electricity to him or how the plug passes electricity through it to the cord or to his tongue. He has to be disciplined with the rod, and then there have to be plugs put over the electrical outlet to save his life. He doesn't have to understand it to obey. You have to trust. You have to trust God that he knows what he's saying and knows what he's doing when he tells us how to live. And he wants you to have a good conscience. A pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. That before the sun goes down on your wrath, Ephesians 4:25 and following, you have asked forgiveness of your spouse for what you've done that day, and your friends and enemies. And while you are praying the Lord's Prayer, you humble yourself before God and said, my Christian sin required the bloody death and wrath of God as much as my non-Christian sins. God, help me to overcome that sin in my life. And walk in a relationship with God that is clear, knowing that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin, all kinds and all sin. Now, if you do not confess your sins very often to God or daily, I would say there's a couple of issues you need to think about. Either you are more blind to yourself than you think you are, and you need to learn how to study what God-like character is, what God's commandments are, how broad and deep love to God and love to man is, what sin is, what omission, sins of omission as well as sins of commission are. You need to sit down and be honest with yourself before God more than you are right now. So if you're just praying, you know, God, forgive me for being angry at my wife today, and that's all you pray about, forgiveness, there's something defective about your understanding of sin. There's more to sin than the big ones. Secondly, if you don't ask forgiveness of your sins on a regular basis, daily, like when you pray for your daily bread, you pray, forgive us our debts. I believe that you're presuming too much on the grace of God as an excuse or permission to sin. Shall we sin that grace might abound, Paul asked in Romans 6, where some were so amazed at God's grace that they quit being careful about what is sin. If that's happening to you, that's a very defective view of grace, and it cannot lead to a holy life, a Christ-like life. It can't lead to the development of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the Ten Commandments in full bloom: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, Christ-likeness. And you need to step back and look at the Scriptures and read things like, faith without works is dead. Hereby we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments, which is the same thing as forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's the evidence that God has worked in us. So this prayer, which is to be prayed daily, comes to us to be honest about our daily walk with God. That God has removed the offense of our sins as far as the east is from the west, and justified us, accepted as righteous once for all through faith alone in Christ. But that life of faith is a life that continues to repent of new sins and remind oneself of what Christ has done for them, and to try to replace those sins with a loving obedience to God. Now, I don't have any time left to go through the other things, but we'll come back to that next time. What does it mean to forgive others? Jesus said in Matthew 18 that if the Father forgives you of a whole bunch of sins, and you're unwilling to forgive another of lesser sins, you will come before God's judgment and be cast out of His presence. Because the forgiveness of others of their sins against you is the evidence, the assurance and evidence that your heart has been changed by grace. How can I refuse to forgive those who have sinned against me in a lesser way than I have sinned against a great and holy God? The mark of the Christian in this prayer request of the Lord's Prayer begins with forgiving one another, as Jesus said, while you stand praying. If you have anything against anyone, while you stand praying, forgive. Then come and say, Father, forgive me of my sin. And that's how to keep our minds straight on what it means to love God and love our neighbor and live a Christ-like life. Can you do that? Not by your own power. But those who look unto Jesus Christ and Him crucified find a supernatural understanding of God's grace and love that so moves their hearts that they can't treat others worse than God has treated them. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which humbles us all, that the least sin of the Christian deserved his full atonement and suffering, so that we may be sensitive to sin and desire to live a life that brings glory to you. I pray that if there's any here without a Savior, they would flee to Jesus Christ and find justification by faith to be accepted and forgiven as a child of God. And that all of us who profess his name would endeavor to walk each day in sincerity of heart, the forgiveness of others, and a heart that's humble enough to desire to live with a clear conscience before you. Forgive us our debts, we pray, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.